Are you ready to go to the Word this morning? I'm excited about our teaching this morning. We are continuing the series, Proven and Promoted. And we've been talking about the various tests that God's people must pass if we're to fulfill the call that God has on each of our lives. Did you know that God has a call on your life? God has a call on each of your lives. You were born for a reason. You're born for just such a time as this. Don't ever make the mistake of questioning God's timing and wisdom, as if to say, well, why was I born in this time? Why was I born in this town? Why was I born to that family? Because I know a lot of us have brokenness in our backgrounds. But God can redeem anything. And listen, God placed you right where He knew you would flourish the most. And some of you go, whoa, what? You don't know my background. But wait a minute. Didn't I just prophesy over someone this morning that God is a repairer of the breach? A repairer of the broken places? He gives beauty for ashes? God can do anything. Some of the people that have made the biggest impacts in history have come from the most broken, dysfunctional backgrounds that you can imagine. So God can use anyone. God can use anyone. So let's go to our master text this morning. At this point in our series, this is the fifth installment of this series. And at this point, we're going to switch gears a little bit and we're going to start studying the life of Joseph. Joseph is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Turn to Genesis 37 with me, if you will, and we'll read our master text. Genesis 37, first book of the Bible. When you find that, stand up and let's honor the reading of God's most holy word. And we're going to read the first 10 verses. I'm reading out of my old faithful NIV this morning, and you read whatever version that you have, follow along. They all basically say the same thing, just a little bit differently. So in Genesis 37, starting in verse 1, it said, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Somebody say, nobody likes a tattletale. Now Israel, another name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, how many of you know it's not a very good idea to tell dreams about your future, especially if it's a grandiose one, to brothers that don't like you in the first place. Okay? The wisdom of the 17-year-old, right? Joseph had a dream, and when he had told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaves rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Joseph, you should have kept your mouth shut. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers again. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, and his father kept the matter in mind. And all God's people say, amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you would. Well, there's a ton of insight that we're going to extract from that this morning that applies to your calling, the call that is on your life. And as a matter of fact, I want to talk just very briefly about finding your God-given destiny, finding your God-given destiny. Because the various tests that we've been talking about in this series so far, those various tests that people have to pass always have to do with character. Please write that down. The various tests that people have to pass in fulfilling the ultimate call that God has on your life always has to do with character. Now, I want to say something about this. God's given all of us a dream, I believe. God's given all of us a sense of call upon our lives. If you're sensitive to the relationship that you have with God at all, you sense a call on your life, a sense of destiny on your life. And when I say a dream or a call, I really mean a sense of purpose. Let me put it that way. I really mean a sense of purpose. So I don't mean to imply that every person has a call in their lives as if to imply that all of you are going to be prophets to the nations or have worldwide evangelical ministries. That's not what I'm implying, because some people have simply been called into helps ministry. And when I say simply, I don't mean to demean helps ministry. That's just as important as any other ministry. God considers it all important because God needs everyone to fulfill his purpose for his kingdom and his churches and his people. Amen? So I believe that every person has a sense of destiny instilled in them by God, even if their destiny simply involves assisting someone in their ministry, because God needs everyone, as I said. But the problem is that people live with the dream that God has given them instead of the destiny. People live in the dream instead of in the destiny. And that's because God has to develop, listen to me very carefully, God has to develop your character before you're able to handle the dream. And this is what happened with Joseph. God had to develop his character before he could handle the dream. So if you want to know God's dream for your life, get to know God. If you want to know God's dream for your life, get to know God. Get to know, listen to this, get to know the giver of the dream. I need to say that again. If you want to know what God's dream for your life is, get to know the giver of the dream. Okay, one of you is excited about that. Get to know the one who can reveal it and then fulfill it. Amen. The Bible says that the Israelites, listen to this now, the Bible says that the Israelites knew God's acts. Listen very carefully. They knew God's acts, but Moses knew his ways. Big difference. It's one thing to observe God's acts. It's another thing to observe his ways. Listen to what it says in Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. You got to get this, folks. God said of Moses, "When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams." By the way, before I read the rest of that, how many of you know that God speaks in dreams? Yeah? Amen. Let me read on. "But not so of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord." So if you want to get to know the dream that God has for your life, get to know the dream giver. Get to know God. And the dream will begin to unfold in time. Amen. Good stuff. Now, listen, some dreams and desires, by the way, are not from God. I feel like I need to insert that too. Some dreams and desires that people have are not from God and need to be set aside. And we need to find out what God's desires for us are. That's why, by the way, as you get to know God and you develop your relationship with him, some of your dreams, so-called, and some of your desires and some of your visions for yourself may begin to lose their luster. Amen? I'll give you an example. I'll tell on myself a little bit. So back when I was younger, here was my dream. I just wanted to play rock and roll music. That's all I wanted to do. I mean, guitar, man, I just put a guitar in my hands, and that's all I want to do is play rock and roll music. And I thought that was, man, that's the ultimate, because that's my love. You know, playing music is my love. But as I began to develop in my relationship with the Lord, and as God gave me a family, guess what happened to that dream? I'm like, there is no way I would want to go out on the road all the time. When I go on a business trip and I'm gone for a week, I hate being away from my family for a week. Imagine being on the road for a few weeks. I couldn't, and God knew that. See, God knew that Andy Robbins can't handle being away from his family for more than a week. He can't handle being away from his family more than 3-4 days. So, see, as I look back on that dream, I'm like, what was I thinking? I would never want to live that kind of lifestyle, because God has placed me in a place now where he knew I would flourish, and I'm blessed, and I like it. I like it. Okay? So some dreams are not from God. They're born of your flesh. So sometimes those just need to be set aside. And sometimes it'll be a good dream, so-called good dream. But how many of you know that good can be the enemy of great? Did you hear what I said? Good can be the enemy of great. Sometimes you have a dream that seems good. God's called me to go to this place. God's called me to do this or that. But it's not really born of God at all. It's born of your flesh. And God has something in mind for you that's born of him that will be great. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. On that note then, please understand that selfish dreams can cloud us from hearing God's dreams. And I know people like this, man. They get a dream for their lives. Okay, I'm just going to say this. I've talked to people before. They have this dream or this vision or this desire, and they articulate it, and something in me goes, I don't know about that. But, you know, I can't say that to them because they don't want to hear that. I automatically recoil from anything that is counter to their dream. So you can't say that to them. But some people articulate these dreams, these desires, and I'm like, there's something in me that just does not click. That doesn't click with me, with my spirit. And then you see, as their lives unfold, that nothing happens. They start to go backwards. You know, it was not a dream from God. So sometimes selfish dreams can cloud us from hearing God's dreams. Now, on that note, I want to reintroduce the idea before we move forward with kind of the meat of today's topic. The seven areas that we're going through right now, the seven areas where God tests his people. And remember, it says in Proverbs 17:3, the refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. God will test you with certain things in order to reveal what's in your heart, to reveal your character so that you can get to your ultimate destiny, because unless you deal with these character issues, you can't ever fulfill your destiny. Why? Because your destiny would crush you if your character can't handle it. Is anybody with me? Yeah, so see, God cares about you. He doesn't want to just launch you in to your ultimate calling without you being ready for it, because you'd destroy yourself with it. I have shared this story before. I think it bears repeating. When my youngest son, Drew, who you saw on the drums this morning, when he was a little guy, 2-3 years old, he loved to ride with me on the lawnmower. And at first, it was just he was along for the ride, right? And as we did that week after week, and he got a little older, he wanted to drive himself. And so he would put his, you know, little hands up on the, you know, it's not a steering wheel, it's bars. We have one of those, you know, zero turn things. So he'd put his hand up there, and he would get to the point where he would push my hands away. And he was like 2 years old, so he couldn't really articulate, "Hey, Dad, let me drive." But he would push my hands away because he wanted to drive. Well, I would let him drive a little bit. I'd let him put his hands up there, but I would continue to maneuver and to steer, because guess why? At 2-3 years old, if I would let him take control of that zero-turn powerful machine that we have, we'd end up against a tree or into a fence or in a ditch someplace, right? And so the call on his life to ultimately drive would be ruined at that point if he got injured or killed, or we, you know what I'm saying? So God holds back the ultimate call on your life until your character can handle it, until you're ultimately ready for it. Does that make sense to anybody? Yeah. So don't be impatient. God's trying to do something in you. So in looking back at the life of Joseph again, since that was our master text, God gave Joseph his dream when he was a mere 17 years old. But he didn't step into that destiny until he was 30, and he didn't fully or actually fulfill that destiny until he was closer to 40. And he had to walk through some things, didn't he? Mm-hmm. So likewise, there are at least seven tests, at least that many, at least seven tests that we have to pass before we fulfill God's destiny that he has for us. So, on that note, here's the first three that we've covered so far: the church test, the family test, and the authority test. I can't go over any of that right now. If you missed those and you want to hear them, go to the church website, and those are archived for you. You can go back and listen. But today, we're going to talk about the next test that is wonderfully demonstrated in the life of Joseph, and it's the pride test. Yeah, that actor's name, remind me of his name again. Will Ferrell. Thank you very much. Will Ferrell. And I didn't see that movie because there's only about one Will Ferrell movie that I'll watch, and it's Elf. Okay, the rest of them is like, I don't think so. But this was Anchorman, is that right? So, yeah, he says, I don't know how to put this, but, I'm kind of a big deal. So the pride test is what we have to pass, the pride test. So let's then learn some lessons from the life of young Joseph. First of all, and I already mentioned this when we did the master text, the first thing that we can learn from young Joseph is nobody likes a tattletale. Nobody likes a tattletale. So I think that that got him in trouble with his brothers in the first place. See, here's the deal. Yes, Joseph's brothers didn't like him very much because he was their father's favorite. But listen to what I'm about to say. When we read the life of Joseph, oftentimes we put the blame of what happened on Joseph purely and wholly and 100% upon his brothers. But listen to what I'm about to say. I think that there was reason that his brothers had the feelings that they had, and the fact that his father, their father, loved Joseph more than any others was just fuel on the fire. I think, now I'm reading in between the lines here, and you can judge this. I think that if you and I had have met Joseph when he was 17, we would have said, what a punk. Seriously. He was talented, he was good looking, he was probably articulate, but he was very immature and very prideful. And he was a loudmouth. So I think that Joseph fueled a lot of this fire because of his youthful pride. Listen to what I'm about to say. On a purely scientific perspective, I've shared this with you before, but I need you to understand, folks, that neurologically, the brain doesn't even fully develop until you're about 20 to 25 years of age. That frontal lobe, that prefrontal cortex of the brain, doesn't fully develop until you're about 20 to 25 years of age. What does the prefrontal cortex do? Reasoning. Which explains a lot about our teenagers, doesn't it? Okay, and explains a lot about Joseph. Okay, so there were some character issues there. His judgment wasn't always right. To go tell his brothers that he already knew that they didn't like him, to go tell them that those dreams, what did he think the reaction's going to be? He continued to fuel the fires like, let me just dig you with this dream that God gave me. That's kind of the attitude that I think happened there. So that's the first one. Nobody likes a tattletale. Secondly, Joseph's dreams were prophetic and were from God. So even though he was kind of a little brat, nevertheless, God had chosen him for this purpose and gave him the dream to inspire him to begin to pursue it. But folks, listen, when God gives you a dream, don't brag about it. Don't brag about it. See, Joseph, like I said, was a loudmouth. He talked too much. So when God gives you a dream, don't brag about it. Don't go broadcast it to everybody. Don't talk about it all the time. I remember meeting a man just very recently, And we were in a kind of a big crowd, and somebody wanted to introduce me to this certain person. And he stuck out his hand, and he said, "Hello, I'm Pastor so-and-so." And that hit me like, why did you have to introduce yourself as Pastor so-and-so? Why can't you just be, I'll call his name Jim. It wasn't his name. Why can't you just be Jim to me and then let your ministry calling unfold without you having to put it out there like that? You know what I'm saying? Let God's call on your life unfold and let your gifts do their job without you putting it out there. I'm Pastor so-and-so, hi. You know what I'm saying? I've heard people introduce themselves like this. Hi, I'm Prophet so-and-so. Let your calling, let God's gifts do their job when those gifts are called upon to be used rather than you just promoting yourself like that. Amen? So on that note then, the scriptures say in Proverbs, let another's lips praise you, not your own, someone else. I'm going to say that again. Let another's lips praise you, not your own, someone else. Okay? So don't praise yourself. Don't be a loud mouth. Don't go shooting off your mouth about your calling. Okay? You just don't need to tell your calling, okay? You just need to be faithful like Moses was in all of God's house. Just be faithful in all of God's house like Moses was. Now, by the way, let me ask this question. Why do people brag? Why do people brag? And the answer is that it's because pride is in their hearts. Pride is in their hearts. See, Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. By the way, I've heard people say this before. Well, brother, you just don't know what's in my heart. Yeah, I kind of do. I kind of do. All I have to do is listen to you speak for a little while. If I can be around you for a little while and hear you speak and see you respond in certain situations, I know exactly what's in your heart because Matthew 12:34 tells us that we can judge that fruit. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? So if there's pride in someone's heart, you can detect it fairly easily. So that's why people brag. It's because there's pride in their hearts. So on that note, listen to this. Pride always has to be heard, like Joseph. He was a loudmouth. He talked too much. He had to be heard. He had to put it out there. I'm called to this. Can't you see how great I am? Can't you see the call of God on my life? That's not necessary, and as a matter of fact, it's damaging. Okay? It's damaging. So pride always has to be heard. Oh, by the way, ooh, I wish there was like one of those cages up here that they have at these mosh pit concerts so that nobody throws bottles at me from what I'm getting ready to say. Pride interrupts people. You can hear a pin drop right now. Pride interrupts people. Why? Because the attitude in the heart of pride says, what you have to say is not as important as what I have to say. So I'm going to butt in and talk over you because what I have to say is so much more important than what you have to say. That's purely pride. Let's just back off, let the other person have their say, and then we step in. And by the way, this is easy to fall into because all of our talk shows and news channels do this constantly now. If you see any interview on CNN or even Fox or whoever you follow, they all do it. And two people will be being interviewed, one's on the left, one's on the right, and they talk over each other, and the moderator's talking to them. It's so chaotic. It's like, click, off, I don't need that. And you learn from that. You learn from that. And that's very, very prideful when you talk over people like that. Just let people have their say. And then, if you feel they're wrong, you can step in afterwards and say, yeah, that's an interesting perspective, but did you know? Okay, that's totally a side note. Pride interrupts people. All right, let's push on past that one, because I know that was fun. And I think this is interesting right here. Fourthly, the fourth thing that we can learn from young Joseph, an overlooked purpose in God showing Joseph his destiny so young was to reveal his character. Folks, you can't overlook this. Listen, an overlooked purpose in God showing Joseph his destiny so young was to reveal his character. To reveal his character. Okay? So the dream, listen, the dream is not the same as the destination. The dream just gets you started on the process of maturity. The dream that God gives you is not the ultimate destination. It's just part of the process that gets you started on the process of maturity. Let me explain what I mean. Notice that Joseph's family bowing down to him wasn't his ultimate destiny. Did you notice that? God did not show Joseph his ultimate destiny. He showed him part of it. His family bowing down before him was not his ultimate destiny. Saving thousands of people from famine and starvation, perhaps even millions of people from starvation and famine, was Joseph's ultimate destiny. But God didn't show him that part in his dream. Why? God showed him this part of his dream, people bowing down to him, because this part of his dream was to, listen, test his heart. Test his heart. To show him the pride that resided there. Okay? So could it be, ladies and gentlemen, could it be that God has given you your dream partly because the process of getting there is going to reveal some things in your heart and mine? See, I have a dream about this church that God has given me. But let me tell you something. I identify with what God did with Joseph because in this process, God has showed me a lot about my own character that I didn't realize was there before. I got started in the process of the dream and I went, wow, God, why did you even choose me? But it's in the choosing and showing you a glimpse of the dream that he tests your heart and shows you what's really there that you may have never recognized before. Amen. God's good like that, isn't he? So, you see, saving multitudes of people doesn't motivate most 17-year-olds like Joseph was. That's why God didn't show them that part of the dream. Saving multitudes of people probably doesn't motivate an immature 17-year-old, but being great does. Right? But listen to this. Being great is not God's ultimate destiny for your life, just as it wasn't with Joseph. Being great wasn't God's ultimate destination for Joseph's life. Being great is not God's ultimate destiny for your life either. You helping a lot of people is God's purpose for your life. See, listen, if you can't even handle the dream, if you can't even handle the vision that God's given you for the dream, you certainly can't handle the destination. Did you hear what I just said? If you can't even handle the dream, the vision that God's given you, to treat it humbly and to not go shoot off your mouth and to promote yourself like Joseph did, then you certainly can't handle the destiny until God deals with those character issues in your life. If you can't be humble with the dream, you will never have the destiny. Because without godly character, as I said before, the destiny will destroy you. So God's being good to you when he holds back the fulfillment of the destiny before you're ready for it. Let that sink in. God's being good to you when he holds back the ultimate unfolding of the destiny until your character can handle it. And he's being good to other people too, because how many of you know that some people crash and burn in the process of reaching, trying to reach their destiny, and they leave a lot of collateral damage in the process? Have you heard of preachers or anybody else in ministry for that matter, who were working toward their destiny and crashed and burned somehow, and there was a lot of collateral damage. Not only were they and their families terribly affected, but lots of other people affected too. So then, a fifth and final point that we can learn from Joseph before we go on to some other points here is that Joseph's failure of the pride test set him up for Egyptian slavery. It set him up. See, I don't personally believe that Egyptian slavery was God's first choice for Joseph. That's just a personal feeling of mine. I don't believe that Egyptian slavery was God's first choice. I don't think that that was in God's sovereign plan, quote unquote. But he did use it anyway. Joseph messed up, I think. He set himself up because he was so prideful. He was such a loudmouth. He got his brothers to hate him so much that they ultimately sold him into Egyptian slavery, where he spent a long, long, long time. And I don't think he would have ever had to gone there if he would have dealt differently with the dream and did some things differently. But it's okay, because even though he messed up and got himself in trouble, God still used it, because God's that great, and was able to bring about his plan in a different way. You've heard me talk before about if you fail the test, it's not over. If you fail the test, it's not over. As long as you're still breathing, you get to take a retest. And Joseph got to take a retest. And guess what? He passed. He passed. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, I don't care where you are in your life right now. I don't care how bad you've messed up. I don't care how much condemnation the enemy's trying to heap upon you. Listen to me very carefully. God spoke this to me as I was driving down here this morning. This chapter of your life that you're in right now is not the end. It's not the end. There's another chapter of your life coming. There's a new chapter that's about to unfold. No matter where you are, if you're in a bad place right now, hang on, keep serving God, keep pressing in, a new chapter is coming. Hallelujah. So that's what happened with Joseph, a new chapter of his life unfolded. He got to take a retest. And as we progress through the series, we'll see how Joseph was placed in other situations that tested him. We'll look at other tests that Joseph was confronted with and that he passed when he was in Egypt. So let's bring this down to a close here in a couple minutes. So how do we deal with the root of pride? If you're going to deal with pride, you've got to deal with a root. With every fruit, there's a root. See, that the root on the tree, or I should say the fruit on the tree, is just a manifestation of what's below the ground, the root of it. T.S. Eliot said, most of the trouble in the world is caused by people wanting to be important. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? Most of the trouble in the world is caused by people wanting to be important. So then, as it pertains to dealing with the root of pride is always insecurity. It's always insecurity because, why is that? Because insecurity will compensate for its insecurity by swinging over to the other side that looks very prideful. So when you see an extremely arrogant-looking person, arrogant and prideful person, you see a person who's really, at the root, very insecure. I knew a guy many years ago. He's deceased now, but he had a reputation for name-dropping. You know what I mean? I know this important person. I hung out with that important person. I hung out with that Christian superstar and that rich person. And he talked about, you know, the money that he made and the cars that he drove. And your first impression of this guy was, what an arrogant jerk. That would be the impression that most people would have of him. But the reason that he did that is because he was painfully insecure and he wanted to impress you, to build up that insecurity that was in his life. See, the most secure people that I know are the most peaceful people that I know and don't have to toot their own horns. Why? Because they're secure. They don't need to. You know, I think you've heard me use this example before. People that are highly trained in martial arts, very, very skilled with their hands, lethal with their hands. They say of those people that they are typically the most docile and peaceful people. which doesn't seem to make sense. It seems to be counterintuitive. But the reason that's the case is they have so much confidence in the fact that they can handle themselves, they don't have to go prove it by picking a fight with somebody, because they just have so much confidence. So they're more peaceful people because of that confidence, and they don't have to go try to prove it and toot their own horns. So the root of pride is always insecurity. And the way to deal with that, with insecurity, is to know who we are in Christ. And it is in that knowledge where inner strength is drawn. It is in that knowledge, knowing who we are in Christ, what we mean to Him, that inner strength is drawn, because from that we enter a place of peace where it's like, God, I don't even care anymore what people think about me. All I care about is what you think about me. And I know that I'm your child, I'm your son, and I'm your daughter, and I rest in that. Amen? Praise the Lord. So on that note, I want to read you a final scripture. It's 1 John 3:1, and it says this, as we get ready to come to a close here. Man, I love this verse. It says this: see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. We're the children of God. So as we get ready to pray here, I just want to remind you folks that, first of all, pride is a very ugly thing. Pride was the original sin. It was the sin that Satan committed, Lucifer committed, that got him tossed out of heaven. It was all pride-based. So when we are prideful people, we're acting like Satan. And the way to overcome that is just to understand that everything that I have, everything that I am, comes from God. And now I am His child. And I am absolutely beloved by Him. You are absolutely, the scriptures say this, you're the apple of His eye. You're the apple of God's eye. He loves you so much. And there's no reason for you to put yourself out there and try to impress people. All you need to do is just snuggle into God and seek Him with all of your heart. Because He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So if you feel like you have a call in your life, you don't need to talk about it. You don't need to try to make it happen. Just seek God with all of your heart, and it will unfold in His time and His way. And as you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, listen, He will lift you up and exalt you in due time. He will exalt you, the scriptures say, and lift you up in due time. But if you exalt yourself, the Bible says, God is obligated to humble you so that He can work that pride out of you, so that ultimately you can fulfill your destiny. See, folks, take this to heart. Joseph gives us a very important character lesson about us. This wasn't just a story about a guy. It provides a character lesson, an object lesson for you, for me. Joseph is a picture of us all. He exalted himself, so God obligated himself to humble him, to get that pride out of him, so that he could fulfill that ultimate call upon his life. And that's what God wants for each of you, to fulfill His call, the reason that you were born on this earth, to fulfill that call on your life in His time, in His way. Here's the word that we'll end on. Relax. Just relax. Just pursue God with all of your heart and let His plan unfold for you as He sees fit to make it unfold. Just live your life. Seek God, do what you know to do for today, in humility, and I guarantee you, as you do that day after day, God's plan for your life will begin to beautifully unfold like a flower unfolding for the morning sun. Amen. Stand and pray with me, please.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.